Good evening.
Good evening.
Let's turn to number 39 in the Red Book. Number 39.
You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for the words of that scripture. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Shortly, O Lord, we'll come around your words. We pray that the light of your word might shine into even the darkest corners of our hearts, bringing things to light. Exposing those parts of our life which are not godly. Help us, O Lord, to walk aright. Renew our minds, we pray. Give us a thirst and a love for your word. Would you turn to the Psalter? We shall sing the whole of Psalm 1. Peter, if you could play the tune through for us, we'd be grateful.
Sing.
Turn, if you will, to Paul's second letter to Corinth. Second Corinthians chapter 11. I'll read from verse 5. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 5. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. Did I commit sin in humbling myself, that you might be exalted, because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you, God knows. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. I won't preach from verse 13, but I will read it. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder. For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. I'd like to consider the passage from verse 5 until the end of verse 12. Every time I preach on this book, I give you an idea of context. I think you know it well enough, but just in case you forget, there are false teachers infiltrating the Corinthian congregation. And evidently, they are claiming to be apostles, and evidently, they are denigrating the Apostle Paul. They're evidently criticizing him, because when he was last among them, he didn't get paid. Now, we might think that a virtue. It would seem that the false teachers are saying, you pay for what you get. Our fees are very, very high because we are persons of quality. He didn't charge because he's second rate. And they're using Paul's generosity against him. I would like to look through the passage and comment or commend, what does good Christian leadership look like? Now you might say, but I'm not a Christian leader and I'm not planning to become one. But a Christian leader should only teach and embody that which every Christian ought to be. So if you're a follower of Christ, I think you can learn much from this passage. He begins by saying that he does not consider himself inferior to the most eminent apostles. What could he be referring to there? Well, explanation number one, he's referring to the 12. Paul was not one of the 12. He was, as it were, one abnormally born. He became an apostle, not because he was an original follower of Christ. He wasn't. We know he was converted off to Damascus when he was planning to kill believers, but the Lord intervened and made him an apostle to the Gentiles. Could it be that people at Corinth are saying, well, he's not really an apostle, he's not one of the 12? Or is he sarcastically referring to the false teachers? I think the latter. We know that the passage is tinged with irony. And when he talks about Satan himself transforming into an angel of light and his followers do the same thing,
That clearly does not refer to the 12, to Peter, James and John, over in Jerusalem or wherever they are. I think he is using hyperbole. The false apostles at Corinth hold themselves in very high regard. They are the most eminent ones. And Paul is saying, they think that they are better than me, but they're not. In fact, at the end of the passage, he makes it clear for whom they are truly working. He says in the following verse, "Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. For we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things." When you read the New Testament, all of it has been inspired by God. And yet the personalities and the vocabulary and the levels of education of the respective writers still comes through the text. I suspect that the most educated New Testament writer was Luke. And the reason many scholars think that is that he has such a large vocabulary. He is clearly well educated. But then so is John, and so is Paul. I think Paul had a very good education. He quotes from Greek philosophers. He can stand at the Areopagus in Athens and preach to the Athenians. And although they reject the resurrection, they listen to him as though he did have something interesting to say. So by the standards of the day, Paul was actually a very well-educated man. But I think that these anonymous false teachers are by the standards of the world even more educated than he. Also, it would seem, he possibly was not a very eloquent preacher. The ancient world prided itself on oratory. There would be orators in the various schools of Athens and Rome, and you would pay them to improve your elocution and develop your ability to speak. And it may be that Paul never had that classical training in delivering a speech, and these men have. But he says, "I do not lack knowledge." There was a very famous Christian preacher in our land in the 1950s called Wesley Weatherhead. Some of you may have heard of him. He denied the gospel. He said there was no virgin birth. He said there was no resurrection. And Jesus did not die for sin. There's not really much left. I would like to say he was a nobody from nowhere. In fact, he was a leading Congregationalist. And yet online there are recordings of his speech, of his preaching. What an eloquent man. I could have listened much longer. He really was a very skillful communicator. But which is better? Truth conveyed imperfectly, or truth denied beautifully? I think the false teachers are saying, Paul doesn't preach eloquently. Paul is hinting here, I may not be as eloquent as they, but I know more than they do. A Christian leader need not be a great communicator, though it does help, but he ought to know the truth. You as a Christian You might think, well, I couldn't preach, or sometimes when I witness to people, I get all tongue-tied and it comes out wrong. But you know the Lord. And you love the Lord you know. And that's what God uses. In verse 7, did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted? Because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge. Paul speaks there of his own humility. Now, normally, anybody who tells you how humble they are probably isn't. However, Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit, so we can trust him. Here we have a great apostle who says he humbled himself for the Corinthians' good. He made himself small that they might be large. He made himself nothing that they might be great. Who does that remind you of? Jesus the Christ, who took upon the nature of a bondservant that we might be exalted. There is a danger in leadership, especially in churches, of the leader making himself too great. Of making himself the Pope of the parish, whose words nobody can ever object to or disagree with. And yet here we have an apostle himself, a real one, humbling himself that the Corinthians might be exalted. And what did he do? He preached the gospel of God to them free of charge. The false teachers are certainly charging for their teaching. Paul preached freely. Now again, I say this as somebody who is paid by my church. And I'm not opposed to paying a pastor a reasonable sum of money. And I think, by the way, I'm more than generously remunerated. Understand my point here. But what I am saying is, no pastor or preacher should be rich from preaching and pastoring. There are riches which Christ will share with us when we go to be with him. Whatever we receive now cannot be kept and cannot be taken with us. Here is Paul. If anyone had the right to be well remunerated, it's he, and yet he preached freely. In verse 8, he makes a very strange claim. Now, the different versions being used here tonight, may throw up alternative expressions, but in the New King James Version he says, I robbed churches. What of their silver plate, their chalice? Did he have his hand in the collection plate? No, it is hyperbole. I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. Now, we know that Paul sometimes worked with his hands to support himself. He was a tent maker. He probably made tents for the military. High quality tents, which legionaries could take out with them. It was a profitable work, but it was hard work. Sometimes, though, we know that he stopped tent making and was supported financially by other believers, and that would enable him to spend more time teaching and preaching because he doesn't have an order book of tents to make. And evidently when he came to Corinth, other churches were sending him money, churches from Macedonia, that he might live and work in Corinth, but it cost the Corinthians nothing. You understand? So let's imagine the scenario. It's not a proposal. There is a church out there, and they can't afford a pastor. So the good folk of Martintop say, will you go and work over there, and we will keep on paying you. That would be very generous, wouldn't it? Perhaps wouldn't might be harder for our church, but it's great for them. That is what happened at Corinth. The Corinthians had the Apostle Paul with them, I think, for several years, teaching and preaching and baptizing, establishing a church, and they were not expected to contribute anything because the Macedonian church was paying for him. What does that tell us about Paul? It tells us a great deal about the Macedonian church, and I'm certain that the Lord can repay them far more than it cost them to subsidize Paul. Paul was willing to accept their contributions. We know that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And it takes grace to give. It also takes grace to receive. Some people, even some believers, will not receive help. It could be pride, which goes before a fall. Paul did not want to get rich from the gospel. He did not wish to burden the Corinthians. But when the Macedonians wished to give him financial support, he did accept it. If somebody wishes to help you, don't automatically spurn it and say no. They cannot be gracious givers if you won't be a gracious recipient. So when Paul says, I robbed other churches, he's exaggerating in the best use of that word. He's using hyperbole. I took money from them so that I could benefit you. I was a burden to no one. He says, when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. What I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. Well, God bless the Macedonian church. What a privilege to have supported the Apostle Paul while he was church planting in Corinth. In everything, I kept myself from being burdensome to you. And so I will keep myself. A burden is some heavy weight you must carry. And Paul is saying, I wasn't a financial burden to you then, and I'm not planning to be a financial burden to you in the future. But remember, his opponents are turning that against him. Paul is cheap. And his gospel is cheap. In fact, Paul not being a burden on them was an act of love and compassion. Not an admission that he was somehow second rate or inferior or not worth paying for. In verse 10 he says, as the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. Here we have his motive. When you read through the letters of the New Testament, you get an impression, you get the feeling about the church. The Galatian church, the Ephesian church, the Colossian church, the Thessalonian church. I like the sound of the Thessalonian church. I'd like to have been a member there. The Ephesian church was okay. Colossian church, they're being led astray, but their faith is still pretty good. The Corinthian church. Imagine we are another first century congregation. And we get the message saying, The Corinthian church is asking for people to transfer and relocate. So you'd be join the Corinthian church. Would anyone be willing to transfer their membership? Of what we know of them, would anyone volunteer? Probably not. Paul has done so much for them, but they have insulted him. We know in the first epistle there's all that tomfoolery going on at the communion table. We know there are divisions. Those things have probably been sorted out. But then he had to write another letter to them, which hasn't survived. Then we have this letter to them, addressing yet more. The Corinthian church was the problem child. Now, I didn't grow up with my siblings, but I've certainly come across plenty of families who would say, ah, yes, he's the problem child. The black sheep of the family, the naughty pot. That's the Corinthian church. And yet, look what he says about them. He loves them. The boasting he speaks about is that he was preaching the truth of Christ to them and not costing them anything. And he's saying that in the whole region. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. Perhaps they think Paul does not love them. Paul says, God knows that I do. How many of you, if you were parents, had to discipline a child? And the child perhaps thought it was an admission that you don't really love them. In fact, it was the opposite. Paul, for all their faults, continues to love that church. Who does that remind you of? The Lord Jesus himself. Can we not all examine our lives right now and think how many times we've been led astray, or we made a foolish decision, or we said a harsh word, and yet he continues to love, he continues to restore, he continues to have us back. That's Paul to Corinth. That's how we ought to be with each other. That is how Christ is with us. Verse 12. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. He now reminds them of the false teachers. What is his point? He wants to cut off their opportunities to be regarded as being anything like Paul. They're claiming to be followers of Christ. They're claiming to be apostles. They're claiming to teach the truth, but they are not. And Paul says that his life, the way he lives and what he teaches, in part, is to cut off their opportunities of boasting and being regarded as his colleagues or equals. A faithful preacher of the gospel, a faithful apostle, a faithful pastor, a faithful church member, a faithful Christian, not only proclaims and shares the truth, but opposes error. And there were charlatans at work at Corinth. And Paul sees it as his ministry to silence them. We will look briefly at verse 13, but I think I'll come back to it another night. For such are false apostles. An apostle means one who's been sent out. A false apostle is one who's never been sent. So who sent them? It could be themselves. These people push themselves to the front. They love the sound of their own voice. They love the trappings of office. They are deceitful workers. Oh, they do work. They're not idle. They're not lazy. The enemy seldom is. But in their work, they are, in fact, deceiving people. Hoodwinking them. Pulling the wool over their eyes so they cannot see the truth. Doubtless they do it in a very eloquent and beautiful manner. But it's still deceit. We're told they transform themselves into apostles of Christ. What does that mean? They claim to have apostolic authority. They preach. They dress the part. But what of those characteristics Paul has already mentioned? How many of them do they exhibit? They're very well trained in speech, I have no doubt. But what of their knowledge? As a Christian, you don't need to be an expert in theology. Isn't that good news? I can also say I've been a pastor for 9 years and I'm not an expert in theology either. So we're all in this together. But it is important that we grow in the faith, that we increase our knowledge and our understanding and our wisdom. But the ultimate question is, do you know Jesus Christ? There are plenty who know about him. They have opinions of him. But do they know him? These false apostles don't, because in verse 14, he says, or verse 15, they're working for the enemy. They don't know him. They're trained in speech, but their knowledge is poor. Paul talks of humbling himself. Do they humble themselves? Well, if they're transforming themselves into apostles, that's pride. Contrast that with Paul, who humbled himself. He didn't want to be a burden on the Corinthian church, but evidently we know from elsewhere that they are. Could it be that every time they enter the pulpit, they preach about money? They who have little eternal hope look for the treasures of this world. It's all they aspire to. The false apostles, I think, would have gladly have received the support from Macedonia and charged the Corinthians at the same time. Not so Paul. Paul did not want to be a burden to them. But the false teachers are a burden. In fact, false teaching will always be a burden. The gospel is so wonderfully liberating. As we heard this morning from Tony, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. But false teaching heaps burdens and duties upon us, which we can't fulfill. And then the question of love. Do the false apostles love the Corinthian church? Well, we don't know who they are. We don't really know what they were saying. But reading between the lines, it's quite obvious that they don't. They're taking advantage of them. They're deceiving them. They're extracting money from them. Have you ever had a friend or a relative who they only get in touch when they want your money? You never hear from them any other time. But you get the message, and they ask you how you are, and then it comes. You couldn't help me out, could you? That's what the false teachers are doing at Corinth. Again, Tony mentioned this morning the number of scammers which are about. I've noticed that when they call me, and I seem to get more than my fair share, they always begin by asking me how I am. How are you today? It's all part of the trick, of course. Oh, I'm having a lovely day. How are you? You know, develop a rapport. They don't care how I am. I have something they want. And they'll do what they can to take it. Am I speaking of scammers today? Or scammers back then? I speak of both. One thing they do have in common with Paul is that they want to silence him as he wants to silence them. That's the one thing they have in common. And that is why they criticize him for his speech. And they're trying to tell the Corinthian church, do not listen to that man. He's not a real apostle. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He doesn't charge as we do because he doesn't do what we do. But if they're working for the enemy, Paul is working for Christ. All the people that I've spoken of tonight are now inhabiting eternity. Paul is up there. The Corinthian church, they're in eternity. The false apostles are in eternity. They're all in eternity. None of them are still alive. Paul and the believing, faithful Corinthians have never been better off. But what can we say of the false teachers who tried to deceive them? Where are they now? What will they say to him whose people they tried to deceive? What a dreadful prospect. So we can learn from Paul, I think, a great deal. He was despised in his day. But it's his words we read tonight. Not the eloquent words of the false apostles. Their names have not been remembered. Their words are no longer heard. And although their master continues to operate, and every generation has a version of them, their days are numbered. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together from the hymn book number 587. 587.
Enslave it with thy master.
Let's have a time of prayer, and anyone who would read from the Bible. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honourable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Amen. Amen.
For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us the wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord.
Amen.
The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand the proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and of their riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction.
Amen.
Our Father, we pray for those who would preach a false gospel in this day, Lord. We just pray that their lives might be still. We just pray that their hearts might be changed. As was Paul's on the road to Damascus, Lord, because he was one of them, and he sought to deny the gospel, he sought to persecute those who followed him. We just pray for those who in this day spread the false gospel, Lord, and we just pray that their lives might be still and their hearts might be changed. Through Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for your passionate love toward us, Lord, that you have redeemed us through the blood of your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, we have this great privilege that we can thank you and praise your holy name and know you and have fellowship with you. Lord, we just thank you again, and we just would remember, Lord, those in our families who do not know you, who are blinded by the evil one, who are perishing, Lord, who are lost. Lord, we We ask you to have mercy upon them and ask, Lord God, you would come to them by your Holy Spirit and that you would release them from the bondage of sin and from the chains of death and from the dominion of the devil, and that you might bring them into your glorious light and that they would see and know the wonder of the Lord Jesus and call upon him and be saying, Lord, we just ask, Lord, would you have mercy in these days? Lord, I just pray for this church here, Lord. Bless them, I pray. Draw near to them, I ask, O Lord. Fill them with your spirit. Cause them to be such a light in the dark world, Lord. May you reign in their hearts. And may you reign. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.
Amen. Let's close by singing 791. Peter, would you play the tune, if you would? 791. May the God of peace sanctify you through and through, body, soul and spirit, so that you may be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Even so, Lord, still come quickly. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.